Will you return with me in the scripture to Luke chapter 17? Luke chapter 17. And the focus this morning is upon verse number 5. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 5, where the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." Have you ever said that unto the Lord? Is that a prayer of your own heart? Chances are, if you are like so much of modern evangelicalism, that is not an exceedingly high interest in your praying. We pray earnestly, "Lord, increase my health. Make me well. Make me strong." We pray, "Lord, increase my wealth. Protect my 401k and my other efforts in this world." We pray in one form or another, "Lord, protect the esteem that I hope to maintain among other people. Help me to be accepted and to have a reputation." Do we pray, "Lord, increase my faith"? I won't ask you to indicate in any way, shape, or form, but I will ask you to answer to yourself, have you prayed that prayer today? This week, in the past month? Your prayer life, whatever its state may be, whether rich and full or sparse and shoddy, does it include that prayer, "Lord, increase my faith"? We recognize, don't we, that faith is the thread by which we are attached to our Savior. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. That it is by faith that we are justified. And that the command of the apostle to the Philippian jailer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And so faith is a rather significant element in the life of anyone who ever hopes to see God. Faith in Christ alone. Do we concern ourselves with the strength, the status, the health of our faith? Do we pray, "Lord, increase our faith"? Well, may we. I trust that you do. I confess with you, if you do, that I do not pray this as I ought to. May it never be that way again. May we be a congregation whose daily, hourly, moment by moment prayer is, "Lord, increase my faith." The disciples ask this of Christ. Increase our faith. And what was it that prompted them to make this petition of him? We recognize, I believe, from the scriptures that the desire for faith is not something that simply springs up out of our corrupt hearts when one day, willy-nilly, we think to ourselves, "Hey, I'm going to start believing in Christ." It has not happened that way. Those who are truly believers in Jesus Christ believe because there has been a gracious work by God's Spirit to bring them into a setting where they will hear the Word of God, to give them the ears to hear that Word, and to make them responsive to the Word of God, even as the psalmist said, "Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power." And so every true believer here had that day when the power of God through the scriptures brought them to believe, and you are a believer. You testify to that. But with that benefit from God of faith to save our souls, do we desire an enriching? Do we pray, Lord, increase my faith? May it be the prayer of every one of us from this day forward, from this hour forward, continually without ceasing until the day we stand in his presence to thank him forever for the faith that he has given and increased as we've asked. This request from the disciples was prompted by what Christ had just said to them. And so as we consider what our Lord Jesus Christ said to them, we find out what one of the primary incentives is to excite us to pray, Lord, increase my faith. We read from chapter 17 and verse 1, where Jesus said, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." Now, the offenses Christ speaks of here, I believe, are the offenses that other passages from the four Gospels tell us, namely, the offending of a soul that has become as a little child in order that it might enter the kingdom of heaven. As the disciples are commissioned with going forth with the gospel, they must take the gospel forth in bodies that are cursed by sin and in minds that are deluded and confused by the curse of sin and by their own self-will. Thus, everyone unto whom the scripture is committed, whether minister in the pulpit or member in the pew, bears with him the word of God, but does so defectively, with grave limitation, ever prone to mistakenly apply the scripture or proclaim it, ever prone to do so from the pedestal of self-righteousness, like the disciples did when they said to Christ concerning those that would not receive him, "Shall we call fire down upon them?" How often our handling of the gospel is with a self-righteousness that says with the Pharisee, "I thank God that I am not as other men are." Such clings to us because we are creatures born and conceived in iniquity, living under the curse of sin, and we are ever prone in the work of God to do it in such a way that causes one to stumble and fall short of Christ. And that, when we're at our best, when we're actually seriously endeavoring to handle the Word of God. What is it then when we are less than that, and when our own waywardness and propensity to sinfulness come to interrupt and to cause one who would seem to be coming to Christ to stumble and fall? Christ says it is impossible but that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom they come. And then he adds to this a statement that illustrates the extremity of woe to the one who causes another to be offended. Verse number 2, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Have you ever stopped and pondered that example that Christ gives? He's saying it would be better for a person to suffer a most violent and terrifying death than for him to offend one of these who has been humbled, who has become like a little child, that he might enter into the kingdom of God. It is not a pleasant thought. But Christ set the thought before us, so consider it for a moment. The thought of having a several hundred pound millstone tied around your neck and being thrown overboard into the chopping sea. And with all of your might, you struggle and strain. There's no way you can stay afloat. You are sinking as fast as a heavy millstone to the bottom. You're holding your breath, wanting to find some way to escape and get loose, but your lungs cannot take much more. And as the terror and the tension builds, finally, you have to exhale. And when you've exhaled, there's nothing to inhale but water. And there you are, drowning helplessly. It is an ugly and terrifying picture, is it not? This is the description that our Lord gives. Better that than to offend one of these little ones. He says, take heed to yourselves, verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Here is a specific instance of how such offense might be given. Someone trespasses against you, and you develop a grudge against them instead of going to them and telling them what they've done. No doubt, I'm speaking to someone this morning who is carrying a grudge against another professed believer. For whatever reason it might be, you were offended by something that was said. You felt slighted because you were ignored in a certain context. That person's words are always grating. Or for whatever other of many non-reasons that might be suggested, there's an ill spirit, there's a grudge. And it is such that rather than being a spiritual blessing to that person, you could well be a stumbling block to them. Christ says to his disciples, who will indeed be wronged very much and hated without a cause. He says to them, go to your brother, and if he repents, forgive him. And to forgive him is to forget it. And he continues on and says, if he does it again and again, if he does it seven times in a day, forgive him. And with this, but one of many possible illustrations are given as to how offense might be rendered to another. And as the disciples think about this, perhaps some of their minds still thinking through the ramifications of the description of a millstone around the neck and being cast into the sea, as they think through this, they say, increase our faith. For if these things just prescribed are to be addressed properly in our lives, we will need more faith than we now have. Increase our faith. The cry to increase our faith, O Lord, will be prompted by the recognition of the magnitude of our duty and the weakness of our means. Look what we are called upon to do. We are called upon to be ambassadors for the King of Kings, every one of us. To be ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. And what evidence of that ambassadorship do we manifest day by day? Who, by observing you, could say, surely this is an ambassador of heaven? The magnitude of the task is such, and the competency of the servant is so small. When the disciples say, increase our faith, it would appear that they are not speaking of increasing its volume as if one man has a quart of faith and another man a 5-gallon pail of faith. It is speaking of increasing the substance of that faith, increasing the strength of that faith, increasing the effectiveness of that faith, increasing that faith so that the person in whom it has been increased is not one bearing offense against the little child. And so the desire is that faith might be increased. And I cannot but think of that passage in Matthew 17, where the men came to Jesus on behalf of his son and brought the afflicted son with him. The son would suffer seizures, which were uncontrollable, and it was demonic presence creating them. And sometimes the demonic attack would take place when he was near water, where he might fall in and drown, and other times near fire, where he might fall in it and be burned. And nothing could cure him, and the father had brought his son to the disciples, and they could not cast the demon out. And when Jesus returned to the scene, for he had been in the mountain with Peter, James, and John, transfigured and glorified before them, when he returned to the scene, the men came crying out, if thou canst do anything, help me. He was at the end of himself, indeed. Overpowering circumstances had subdued any pride or reservation that he had. He needed help. And Christ said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. And some of you recall what his response was. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Increase my faith. By circumstances beyond any control that he had been brought to a place of desperation. He believed, but he knew it was a defective belief. As is the belief of every one of us, beginning at the pulpit and going to every corner of every pew. For there is not a one of us that believes perfectly. If we did, we would live perfectly. For our sin is nothing more than a manifestation of unbelief. I don't really think it's that important. And thus we are saying, God and his will is not that important, which is an expression of unbelief. We are saying, I don't really think it will matter in the big scheme. How many times I have found people who will profess faith in Christ, and if you question them about their faith in such a way that might challenge it, they would become very uncomfortable and even irritable with you. And they might even speak ill to you. And yet they are able to live in such a manner that when they get in a tight spot, they have no problem with telling a lie to get out of it. And doubtless some of you are hearing me this morning concerning your own life. Willing to tell a lie, even though the will of God is clearly stated, thou shalt not bear false witness. And such a lie telling is a revelation of mighty defective faith. We all have defective faith, which is why the need for every one of us to pray earnestly, Lord, increase my faith. I believe, help thou mine unbelief, is a need that needs to ring in our ears and in our hearts today and every day from this day forward. Belief, faith in Christ, faith that brings us unto obedience. Lord, increase our faith. Well, what was Christ's answer to that petition? Look with me at verse number 6. Jesus said to them, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So we have never seen such a tree plucked up by the root and carried into the sea, have we? Nor have we seen, as another passage tells us, a mountain moved at the request of faith. Which does not mean that those are only figures of speech, although it may well be that that is part of Christ's emphasis, but what it means is there has not been such faith as to remove mountains or to move trees. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that we so recklessly handle such a sacred matter as faith and prayer by suggesting games with who can ask the biggest and get it answered. The point is this. Christ said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, these great things will happen. And what is he meaning when he says that? There are five different passages in the four Gospels where Christ uses the illustration of the mustard seed. And there are two distinct teachings that he addresses that illustration to. One, in the parables, he describes the kingdom of heaven as being like a mustard seed, and he describes it in this manner. The mustard seed is so very tiny, but when it grows, it produces an immense plant, a plant with branches and boughs that reach afar, so much so that the birds of the air can come and roost in it. And as he describes that plant, so great, that grows from a seed so tiny, he is making it an illustration of his own kingdom. The fact that he had come to earth, born into an impoverished family that were citizens of an occupied nation, which was among the smallest of nations, which 70 years afterward would cease to be a nation, never again to be known as a nation until 1948. And that from that despised little place and the despised people within it, there would come forth the kingdom of God, which would fill the earth. And indeed today, on every continent of this planet, the word of God is being preached. And it's being preached unto people who are citizens of the kingdom of God, just as every believer here is. And that kingdom, which began as such a tiny little mustard seed, has grown to fill the whole earth. In fact, its growth has been so amazing that many filthy birds roost in its branches as if they are a part of it, when in fact they are deceivers. That is one way that Christ used the illustration of the mustard seed. The other way is an illustration of faith, believing. And if we take the properties of his use regarding the kingdom and apply them to his use of that illustration for faith, what we see is that faith, like the mustard seed, is very, very small, tiny. But when the seed is placed in the soil, God sends the rain and then the rays of the sun so that that seed is moistened and warmed and germinates to life. For God has placed within that seed the very germ of life, which is dead until the warming rays and the moisture of the rain bring it to germination and God causes it to spring unto life. And that tiny seed in that place of soil begins to put down roots and reaches. And in that body that it is planted, it absorbs everything that it can to grow and grow and grow and grow. Who knows when it will stop, how far its boughs will reach, how sturdy its stand will be, and how fruitful its branches will become. And by that he describes this faith as of a grain of mustard seed. God gives the seed. Even the word of God, which is called the incorruptible seed, being born again, not of incorruptible, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Christ proclaimed in the parable of the sower that the seed is the word of God. And as the seed is sown, God brings it to germination. And where that life truly is, there is a scramble unto death to get the nutrients needed to keep it alive. That seed wants to live and wants to grow and is able to suck the moisture from the soil and the nutrients from the earth and the power and energy from the sun to grow. And our faith is the same way. God gives it as a seed of faith. But by the washing of the water of the word and by the light of the word of God, that seed, be it ever so tiny as the mustard seed, grows and grows and expands unto fruitfulness. And it is this that Christ would have his disciples understand in response to their prayer, increase our faith. And it is another way of him saying what he said to the disciples in John chapter 15, abide in me. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And he speaks here to the disciples, giving them in illustration form the instruction, you abide in me. Faith will be increased only by your union with Christ. As the vine grows, the branch comes forth from it. So he is the vine, and we are the branches. And as the branch grows forth, it ever is sinking its roots deeper in the vine. So we cling to the true vine, unwilling to let loose, seeking ever deeper, ever fuller, ever richer communion with Christ. And as one goes through life, drawing from Christ alone all that is needed for spiritual nurture, his faith increases. It enriches. It is strengthened. And with the strengthening of that faith also comes the sanctifying of the life, so that the risk of offending one of these little ones has guards put against it, that that soul might be better equipped as an ambassador for the King of Kings. I know of no better illustration for this than what we read together so robustly as we entered into worship this morning. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And what is the consequence? This is the consequence. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There you have it. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. Results in one who is planted by the rivers of water, from whom the fruit of God's grace becomes evident. And rather than ensuring the destruction of souls, he is bearing fruit unto God's glory and their good. This is what takes place in response to the prayer, Lord, increase our faith. Though my faith be ever so small that at times I have to strain to see it and then wonder if that's really what it is because it is so small and so weak, yet that faith is a grain of mustard seed clinging to the elements from which its life clings, will grow in God's time and grace. Not following the ways of the world, the counsel of the ungodly, the ways of sinners, but delighting in the law of the Lord and meditate on it. And recognizing that the best revelation of the law of the Lord is the person Jesus Christ, who completely filled God's law. And abiding in him, that faith is increased. You see, the one who truly abides in Christ will never look at his faith and say, "Ha, it's full. It's satisfactory. I've arrived." He rather will ever look at his faith and say it is nothing more than a grain of mustard seed. But thank God, it is a seed he has sown, and a seed he will grow. If I, like that seed, but abide in the elements from which its nutrition comes, and take in the light and water of his word, such a soul, though never satisfied that he has arrived, and never feeling that he has in himself a faith that is sufficient, knows that that faith is the gift of a Savior who is sufficient and who has done all that is needed for the salvation of every one of his people. And rather than saying, I'm safe and secure and can go and do what I want, he says, I'm safe and secure, and unto Christ I owe my all. May he have me a living sacrifice this day. And then Christ continues. He continues by pointing out a lesson that accompanies his answer. He used an illustration from everyday life that the apostles would be very familiar with. The master of a vineyard or of an agricultural effort would have servants, and it was their duty to take care of the chores of the estate and then to prepare for him the meal of the evening, and after they had done everything for the master, then they could tend to their own affairs. And he didn't thank them for all that they did. It was only their duty. And then he says to these disciples who desire increased faith that indeed, when they've done everything that is commanded of them, they are still unprofitable servants. They've only done what their duty is. Though they may be prompted by grave concern of offending a little one, knowing their weak faith is in such need of strength for them to serve properly, yet, as they serve on, as they grow in the exercise of that faith, as there are evidences of the effectualness of their labors, let them not imagine that they've really accomplished anything. Because, in fact, when we've done all that is commanded of us, we've only done our duty. That's all. And to shatter any false notions concerning that, there's not a one of us that has done our duty. So let us, like the publican, ever come in humble repentance with the cry, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. My faith is ever so small. Lord, increase my faith. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Doubtless, there is a soul today present with us who has never been saved from sin, who has no saving faith in Christ. May it be here and now that you too join the disciples and the believers among us in the prayer, Lord, increase my faith. Whatever there is of it, help thou mine unbelief and save me from myself and my sin. Let us all stand together as we pray. Our God and our Father, may we ever humbly confess the inadequacy of our faith and readily confess that though we believe, we are full of unbelief. And wilt thou increase our faith that we might draw from Christ all that is needed for spiritual fruit and health and power with God. Humble our hearts before thy mighty word and make us those whose cry is, Lord, increase my faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.